Okay. Let's utilize the privacy of our priesthood by taking a few moments of silent prayer. This gives us the chance to really get one-on-one with God, to take anything that might distract us, any mental attitude sins, overt sins that have not been confessed. This is the time to take care of that during silent prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a matchless God you are that continue to offer us grace on every hand. We thank you that you have taken care of everything. Our lives are in your hands. All we need to do is use the good sense to learn how to execute the Christian way of life, how to become winners even in the devil's world. It all is because of your power and your grace and your love that is always extended to us. May we grow in appreciation of that and exploit that grace to the maximum as we grow up spiritually by learning your word. We pray that you will help us to concentrate this night, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things that you won't hear on the nightly news is something that I'm going to tell you this evening. I get my information from a magazine. It's called Israel Today. It's the latest issue, and it comes straight from Israel. And so you don't get information that's been filtered through the mainstream media. And that's why I say what I'm about to tell you, you will not find on the 5:30 or 6 o'clock news. You probably heard about the bombing that occurred a few weeks ago in a cafe in Israel. You might not recognize which one it is because it happens so often. There's bombings over there. Always violence and bombings nearly on a weekly basis. But I think this particular account merited being on the national news. Of course, you will never hear it. What you usually see is a report from where Israel has retaliated. Lately, they have retaliated in Syria against the training camp for terrorists that they harbor there, and this vermin comes down from these training camps and they bomb these innocent civilians in Israel. But this is personalizing it. You see, they'll never give you the other side of the coin. They'll try to act as if Israel is an aggressor and is the one that is out of line, and of course the entire International Committee always repudiates Israel whenever they try to defend themselves. But there was a man by the name of Dr. David Applebaum, who was the chief surgeon in the emergency ward in Jerusalem. He had come to the United States to train people here on the best methods of handling masses of people that come in when there is terrorist attacks. He was well loved and respected by everyone. And this particular day, he stopped in a cafe to meet his daughter. His daughter was named Nava. And he had a particular reason. He was going to... Well, I'll just read you this one little excerpt here. It says, the doctor and his daughter made what was supposed to be a brief stop at the cafe. They were picking up some food to take home for a very special talk. Applebaum wanted to give Nava some advice about marriage because the next day was her wedding. But the suicide terrorist and those who sent him had other plans. And so, as they were talking in this cafe as they were waiting for their food to arrive is when the terrorist detonated the bomb that killed them. I believe it was 19 others that were killed in this explosion. I'm not sure how many were injured, killing both him and his daughter. Now, instead of having the wedding the next day, they had a double funeral. And Applebaum, this Dr. Applebaum, had a wife and five remaining children that attended that funeral. Thousands came out to honor him. Many of the mourners were terror victims whom Applebaum had saved through his efforts in the emergency room. And of course, there was the groom, who was a widower before he ever wed. And while all this was going on, you can't see it, but it's probably just as well that you don't. In this bottom picture here, it shows these Palestinians supporting these terrorists, and it says, the Palestinian in Gaza celebrate the twin suicide bombings that killed 15. And so these Palestinians, they're all cheering. They're in a bar, and they just are reveling. They are actually just, well, I can't, they're totally repugnant for someone that would cheer over something like that. Now, that personalizes in a way that you don't hear on the nightly news. However, I think that would be very fitting for them to for us to understand what's going on. That's two people out of 15 that were killed in that one bombing. To kind of put that into perspective, the number of suicides is brought into focus here. There is, well, let me put it this way. I'll just paraphrase this. This has gotten so bad in Israel that they're saying, we are tired of the leaders of these terrorist organizations like Hamas having a good night's sleep, being secure, as they send out these suicide bombers who are blowing to smithereens innocent civilians. They've had enough, and they said they are going to cut the head off the snake. And so they made it known that they're going after the leaders of these terrorist organizations. And, of course, the world community is in a big furor over that. The United Nations, which is evil to its core, denounced Israel for striking back at Syria in these terrorist training camps. And the rest of the world, except the United States, I think it was Poland, some, you wouldn't think, but there were all the other nations except two, condemned Israel for this, and they did not say a word about condemning Syria or Jordan or any of the Palestinians for the attack on the cafe that killed 15. So, in that, it says some of the people in Israel said that they're afraid to go after the leaders because it might ruffle the feathers of the United States, and it might make even other people upset. And this is what they said. It's time to face reality. An explosion of violence and terror is already happening. How else can one describe more than 800 dead in over 100 suicide bombings and countless shooting attacks since Arafat launched his terror war 3 years ago? 800 dead, not even counting how many wounded that have lost limbs, arms, and legs, and will be maimed for the rest of their lives. And one of the things that they're doing now is they're going after Arafat himself. And Arafat is a big player. You know this. You can't see this picture, I don't believe. This is Clinton. And this is, Yitzhak Rabin and Arafat, that when they were shaking hands on Arafat is a murderer. He's a terrorist. To show you how confused the world is, they gave him the Nobel Peace Prize, and he continues to be a terrorist. And I support Israel in going after him and those other leaders to cut off the head of the snake in order to do something about this. But one reason I'm giving you this information is to help you to understand what's really going on there, but also to let you know that we are in perilous times. The Bible keeps putting the focal point on Israel, even in the last days, and specifically Jerusalem. And that will be a cup of trembling for the entire world, and that's exactly what's happening. And you never know when that is going to be a powder keg and what spark is going to ignite it. And all hell could break loose worldwide. We have nothing to fear, but we have no time to waste. We must continue plotting, growing up spiritually so we can have impact. That is what we need to do for our country. It's what we need to do for ourselves, for our families, so that we can have not only historical impact, but blessings by association to those around us and others. It's so important that we not be distracted thinking that, well, we have plenty of time. I don't know how much time we have, but we know what we need to do with that time, so let's get with it. We're on page 62 of our printed notes. If you don't have page 62, raise your hand and I'll see that you get it. Page 62. We ended Tuesday night on money lust, monetary lust, something that we all have to deal with because we all have to have money to survive, right? To operate, we have to have money, just like we have to have food to eat. You can't ignore these needs, but you also have to be careful that you won't get out of balance with your thinking and your priorities to where money and what it buys can become the priority in your life. So as it goes with crusader lust. Let's look at what crusader lust is. Number one, point number one. Kindness such as feeding the hungry, housing the homeless, giving to the poor and needy, and other acts of charity done with proper motivation are not only helpful but mandated by the Word of God. And you have Proverbs 25:21, Isaiah 57:7-10, Ezekiel 18:7-8, Ezekiel 16 plus verses 16-17, and Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 18, since that has the most scripture in it. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 18. Verse number 7 of Ezekiel chapter 18. If a man does not oppress anyone, but restores to his debtor his pledge, and that goes along with keeping a contract with someone, or if you owe someone money, that is a type of contract, type of debt, you pay your bills, this type of thing. If he does not commit robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry, and covers the naked with clothing, if he does not lend money on interest or take increase, by the way, it was against the Mosaic law to charge interest to other Israelites. If you were a Jew, you didn't charge interest and you loaned money to other Jews. If he keeps his hands from iniquity and executes true justice between man and man, if he walks in my statutes and my ordinances so as
to deal faithfully, he is righteous and will surely live, declares the Lord God. So this is a mandate explaining to us that we are to do all these things. All these are encompassed in doing good. But we're going to see that there's good and then there's good. There's one kind of good that is acceptable to God and another kind that isn't. And you should already know what I'm talking about. It's the motivation behind the good that you do that is so important, as we will see. But all of these verses give us mandates to do good things. We should be examples. We should be not only moral, we should extend ourselves to others to demonstrate the grace that God extends to us. I hope that when you're ever in a situation where you can help someone, that you are not so petty as to charge them for your help. I've been in various situations to where I've helped people, and most of the time they ask me, how much do I owe you? And I always try to use that as an opportunity to explain grace, and that grace is not for sale. You don't charge people for your help. And the way we get that knowledge is our example, Jesus Christ. So you should have that attitude in you also. I was in HEB about 3 weeks ago. In fact, I was in the truck that I'm in tonight. It's an old work truck that I keep on the place. And I drove it to HEB to keep the battery up. Started fine. I got into HEB. I came out and tried to start it and wouldn't start. And this real nice black man parked next to me came up and he says, you need a jump. I said, I sure do. So we tried the jump and it wouldn't jump. And finally come find out it was the battery post, weren't the corrosion was on it. And so I got that straight squared away and it started right up. And I said, how much do I owe you? He says, you don't owe me a thing. He says, I'm going to be in need someday. And I hope that someone will be as courteous or as thoughtful to me as I am showing to you. And I said, well, I certainly do appreciate it. That's true motivation. Anytime you charge for something like that, I think that there's a soul kink. I mean, what are you going to do? Charge them $10? $20? Is that worth it? Is that little bit of a remuneration worth sacrificing what true thoughtfulness is? What true compassion is? What true courtesy is? That's a cheap substitute if you ever charge money. I don't think any of you would, but if you do, you need to do a little soul searching, because it's a jerkish thing to do. Whenever you are in a place where you can help someone and you want to charge them, well, you're just a jerk. That's right. And if you've done it in the past, I'm telling you that you were a jerk if you did it. So, that is wrong motivation. You don't do it. You don't help people for your own gain, because if you do, it's nothing but human good. And if you charge it, it's not even a good. It's a service that you're owed money for. At least you charge somebody for. Two, the proper motivation includes freedom from self-promotion or personal aggrandizement for both believers and unbelievers, and the filling of the Spirit for believers only. So even in the secular world, for unbelievers, if you're doing something and it is for under the right motivation, then that is good. That's part of the function of the laws of divine establishment, the way that a nation and a community, a county, a neighborhood, whatever it may be, that's the way that we should operate. But for the believer, we must go further than that. The motivation has to come from a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will have the proper motivation. You don't have to worry about it. If you have kept current in confessing your sins, and you have the opportunity to do good for someone, whatever it may be, then
You don't have to worry about it being under the wrong motivation if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It will be. It will not be for your own advancement, promotion, or aggrandizement. It'll be because you are ambassadors for Christ and it's the right thing to do. You're representing Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ ever charge anybody for anything? He did not. So we are not to either. So it's the motivation that's so important. And by the way, we should be on the lookout to help others. It's unfortunate that there are some churches that don't know straight up from straight down when it comes to anything spiritual, but they exceed many doctrinal churches when it comes to taking care of the needs of their believers that are even in their own congregation, even in their own local church. There are some local churches, fundamental, and some even doctrinally teaching churches that kind of, this falls between the cracks. And it shouldn't be that way. We do not live in a cocoon. We interact with each other. That's one reason that I think it's important for us to assemble ourselves together. Because you have to rub elbows with people. You have to put into practice what you've learned. And even people who are like-minded, believers who are serious about the Word of God and they're trying to live that, are going to offend from time to time. And that's time for you to exercise your impersonal or unconditional love and just let it go. Toleration is the name of the game. But also it means that when you find that there is a need, whatever it may be, that you really extend yourself to these people. Fortunately, we have, in the going on 12 years that I've been at this church, I can't remember a person in this congregation that has died. That we had a funeral and in this congregation, and the Lord has blessed us mightily in that way. Now, I've done a funeral in this church, but it wasn't for someone that went to this church. In fact, it was for an unbeliever under the most unbelievable circumstances. But no one in this church has gone through that. But if they ever do, I would hope that the believers in this local church do not have to be prodded, do not have to be made to feel guilty because they are not extending themselves in whatever way they can to the needs of someone who has a deceased person in the family. Whether it be taking over food, whether it's cutting the lawn, whether it's just running errands, whatever it is. I would hope that under those conditions that they would have to turn down a number of offers of people who are there to help. We're talking about brothers and sisters in the Lord in the same local church. It's like a family, and if we can't do that with a doctrine that we know, then we have a huge hole in it somewhere. Now, I'm not fussing. I'm not condemning, because as I said, I expect if something like that happens, that there would be nothing but generous offers of help and compassion shown, consideration. And that's the way it should be. But I have seen churches that were doctrinally sound, but when it came to the mechanics, where the rubber meets the road of utilizing their spiritual gifts and showing compassion, it just wasn't there. That's not what this church needs to be. We need to be compassionate and do good. Not only, I gave one illustration, as if there's someone experienced a death. Someone, one of my neighbors, last week died. She was on our prayer list. Linda McAvoy. And I'm sure that the church that they belong to did everything they could to make him feel comfortable to meet his needs. And if they can do it through a motivation that is not spiritually oriented, then surely if we have doctrine and we understand the filling of the Holy Spirit, then there should be an outpouring of love and concern and help that is exemplary. That's what I expect. So I'm sure that's what would happen. But I just wanted to nail that because there are some churches that think all I do is get doctrine. I go home and live in a cocoon. I don't need to talk to anyone. I don't have to think about anybody else. We don't invade each other's privacy. But that doesn't mean that we are not mindful of the needs of the people who sit in the seats with us that learn doctrine. Point number three, acts of charity are never permanent solutions to the problems of mankind. Deuteronomy 15:11, Mark 26:11, Mark 14:7, and John 12:8. All of those scriptures tell us, because the Lord is telling us, that you will have those who are poor with you always. There is always going to be poverty on this earth. The government did not believe that, and there has been literally trillions of dollars poured down a rat hole of social engineering. They have built, I don't know how many hundreds of these government housing projects that after a decade or so they recognized it was a complete failure, and now they were all torn down and so forth. So the government thought that they could come up with the right programs and throw enough money at a situation to eliminate poverty. But poverty will always be with us. Now that doesn't mean that we're not to help in any way we can, but that should preclude any motivation towards crusader arrogance or crusader lust, thinking that we're going to wipe this out. We're not. We just help as we can, but this is always going to be with us. Continuing. The old sin nature quickly corrupts good intentions so that the only lasting solution is the personal, spiritual one. That's the real solution. That is believing in Christ for the unbeliever and spiritual growth from learning doctrine for the believer. In these countries that you see abject poverty, one reason you see that is because the great majority of people in that country are unbelievers. And because they're unbelievers, they do not receive logistical grace. God is under no mandate to provide for them because they have rejected His grace. They were negative at God consciousness or at gospel hearing, so He's under no obligation to provide for them. They're not His children. So if you want to really help poverty, what is the best thing you can do? Give them the gospel. Once they believe in Jesus Christ, they become a child of God, and then they are going to receive logistical grace. It was never thought of in those terms, but that is the best thing you can do to these countries, is to give them the gospel, and then the poverty will start to diminish. Point number four. Christian service organizations often have a lot of trouble because many of the people involved do not learn Bible doctrine and grow spiritually. Instead, they assume that their Christian service is spiritual growth, but the two should not be confused. You can have a lot of activity, a lot of sincerity, a lot of effort, but that does not necessarily mean that there is any spiritual growth. As we're going to see later, that this service is the result of growth, not the cause, as we'll see. Point number five. Arrogance or lust motivation parlays good deeds and Christian service into dead works or evil or both. Arrogance or lust motivation. See, this is these mental attitude sins. It's that motivation behind it. Can parlay good deeds. Good things that people do can be parlayed into evil because of the... And dead works are evil or both. Arrogance substitutes Christian service for spirituality and its momentum in the Christian way of life. Arrogance substitutes Christian service. You see, instead of... the spirituality, then the reason is because of ignorance. Most believers don't know what spirituality is. They don't know what to do about their post-salvational sinning. They want to make it up to Christ. They want to feel good about themselves, so they go out there and serve. But if they don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's all going to be human good under the wrong motivation, and it's going to be dead works at best and evil at worst, as we'll see. Now, certainly the Lord is not going to approve of it. Here we continue in point number 5. It is not the deed or service itself that matters, but the status of the believer performing that deed. You might underline that whole line, because that's so important. People want to do, they want to do, they want to do in order to impress God. And what they need to know is that what matters more than the deed is their motivation behind it, which is directly linked to their status. Are they carnal or are they spiritual? If they're an unbeliever, it's still not acceptable to God, because it's nothing but human good. It's good, but it's not acceptable to God. And if they are a believer, it's still human good if they're in carnality. So it's not the deed. It is the status of the believer doing the deed that is really important, and that is what is going to determine whether it's divine good or not. Divine good is acceptable to God. That's what we are commanded to do. Divine good, not just good. And what does it take in order to produce divine good? It takes the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the problem is, most believers don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're trying to make it up to God by their good works, and it never works. You see how important knowledge is? If you don't know this, you can waste a lot of time and effort trying to do good in order to get in God's good graces so that He will bless you. And that is divorced from grace. And what we need to know is the mechanics. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't have to worry about it. Whatever we are doing is divine good, acceptable to God, and rewardable. Point number 6. Believers get involved in crusader lust by applying temporal solutions to the problems of life when spiritual solutions are available. Temporal solutions. Human solutions. Satan is always trying to deceive believers into buying the idea that solutions to our problems are physical and not spiritual. What have I said over and over? You probably all remember it, hopefully. The solution to our problems as a nation, and they are myriad, are not physical. We can't come up with another governmental program as a solution to the ills that face us. The only thing that we can do to really solve the problem is of a spiritual nature. And that is for unbelievers to believe in Jesus Christ and for believers to grow up spiritually by taking the grace that God has given us and what He provides in order to growing to spiritual maturity. I'm going to be speaking at a family reunion this Saturday, outside of Round Top. And I already know what I'm going to be talking to them about. I don't know who's going to be there. I don't know anything about this. And they might be in for a shock, because I'm going to give them doctrine, undiluted, full strength, and explain to them what the problems of this nation are and what the solution is. And it can be laid at the feet of the believers in this country. Actually, you could go a little further than there and say it can be laid at the feet of the pastors in this country. Because the pastors are giving pabulum. They're not teaching doctrine. And the parishioners are dying on the vine. They're stagnant. They don't have a clue how to execute the spiritual way of life. They don't even know what divine good is. They don't know how to obey the command in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't have a clue what that's about. Anyway, I'm going to give them a dose. I'll let you know how it turns out.
And that has to do with this physical thing. You see, all they know is the physical problems, not spiritual, because they're spiritually ignorant. Does everyone have page 63? I think it's on the back of most of your papers. Is that right? No? If you don't have it, then some of them are and some of them aren't. Do you have them? If you don't have 63, raise your hand. Wow. Does anybody have... Some of you have 63, don't you? I'm not even going to begin to attempt to explain that one. I still do. Did you get one? 63? Okay. Top of the page, point number 7 on page 63. Crusader lust is the effort to whitewash the devil's world with human good solutions. The two power options, spiritual skills, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit and cognition and application of Bible doctrine, must be used for true divine good to be produced. So, the devil will try to get you into some type of organization in order to make things better. And there are untold number of Christians that are neutralized because they have bought into this lie. But there's only two ways that there's going to ever be any lasting real solutions, and that is when you as a believer utilize the power options of the filling of the Holy Spirit and cognition of Bible doctrine, cognition and application, then solutions are put into practice. Short of that, it's nothing but utilizing the things that Satan has produced. Point number 8. Christian service, like all functions of divine good, is always the result of the filling of the Holy Spirit as well as cognition and inculcation of Bible doctrine. So you have all those have to be linked if there's going to be divine good. When we talk about Christian service, it should be synonymous with producing divine good. And divine good is different than human good. And it's the motivation, it's that unseen factor that makes the difference. Someone can be doing, you can have two believers out there doing exactly the same thing. They can be doing something that is good, something that is commendable. One of them is producing dead works, nothing but human good. It's as filthy rags to God, Isaiah 64:6. And the other one, that in your estimation, if you're observing this, is doing exactly the same thing, and he's producing divine good that is rewardable by God, acceptable by God, and he is obeying the mandate to do these good works. What's the difference? One's filled with the Holy Spirit, one is applying doctrine, and the other one isn't. You see, you can't see these motivations behind people. They're invisible. Nor should you. Don't go around trying to guess what the motivation is behind another believer. Is that part of your business? Are you ever commanded to do that? Is it easy to fall into that? Yeah, it is. It's part of judging. It's part of that whole thing. We're to stay out of it. But I'm telling you so that you will know that it is not the deed, it's the motivation behind it, which must be motivated by the filling of the Holy Spirit, utilizing the power option of the filling with the Holy Spirit and applying doctrine. That's the only way you're going to make any difference. Then we have a verse here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 through 24. Whatever you do, accomplish it from the soul as to the Lord and not to mankind, knowing that from your Lord you will receive reward of the inheritance, referring to escrow blessings. You serve the Lord Christ. I don't know what you do. I don't know if you're a student. I don't know if you own your own business. I don't know if you have an employer. I don't know what you do. But I do know this, as a believer, whatever you do every day, you should do as unto the Lord. That means you're not working to impress your boss. You're not studying or being a good student to impress your teacher.
You're not trying to impress anybody for anything. You are working because, you know, in such a way that you are going to bring honor to the Lord. You are His ambassador. You are His representative. And that means that whatever you accomplish, you are do it unto the Lord. Do you know that whatever you do, you should be the best at? You should be, if you are on a, I remember when I was in construction, it's human nature to try to take advantage of situations. We had a 10-minute break twice a day. And I was fortunate enough to be trained early on about good work habits from various people, one of them sitting in your midst. But I also learned later on that not only is that a proper motivation, but a higher motivation is to do it as unto the Lord. And if I sit there and drag that out to 15 minutes or 20 minutes, that does not bode well with Him. Whatever you're doing, do it the best that you possibly can. You represent Christ, and you should do whatever you do as unto the Lord. And I think that's one reason that the people who have Bible doctrine prosper, because they do things as unto the Lord. The average person, the mediocre person, will do the least that they can to get by and get the most that they can from it, as far as wages are concerned. And that is not our, that's not a luxury that we have as believers. I don't care what you're doing. The Lord is watching. He knows what's going on. He commands us to do it as unto the Lord. And if you do that, then you're going to receive this inheritance of escrow blessings, which will knock your socks off. It is so wonderful, you can't even imagine it. We can't contain in our thinking what all that He has for us. Point number 9. If a believer is not filled with the Holy Spirit, he will have wrong motivation in doing good deeds. This can easily result in complaining, grumbling, whispering, and disputes. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 through 14. For God, the Holy Spirit, works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining, which includes whining, fault-finding, grumbling, dissatisfaction, murmuring, griping, and irritation, or strife, which is disputing, arguing, controversy, and quarreling. I don't know, but I have a strong suspicion that I just hit everyone with a shotgun blast right from the Word. I know it hit me. Every time when you are prone to grumble and complain, then your focus is wrong. And I think that we all do this from time to time. So it says, do all things. This is not, will you think about it? Will you think about not doing this, the following? No, it's a command. Do all things without complaining or strife. Now, I'm a complainer. And I got a strong suspicion that you're a complainer. We're all complainers. Some of us are more verbal with our complaining. Some of us just think it. But this hits us all. And when we do that, we need to back up and think, are we really filled with the Holy Spirit when we're complaining and mumbling and grumbling about it all? Point number 10. Many people confuse activity that is considered to be good with growing up spiritually. Usually those people are sincerely trying to do things that are pleasing to God, but they lack the knowledge that service is a result of spiritual growth and not the cause. You see, you can be out there busily hustling around thinking you're doing great things for Christ, but if you don't even know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's just a bunch of tempest in a teapot. It's not worth anything. So just because you're busy doesn't mean that you're doing things necessarily that are pleasing to God, because it's the spiritual growth that must come first, then the service. Spiritual skills must precede production skills. You get the production first and you don't have the spiritual skills, starting with the filling of the Holy Spirit, then you've got it backwards. You don't grow. You're not spiritually mature because of what you do. You're spiritually mature because of what you know, the right motivation. And that once you know it, then you apply it. Point 11. People with crusader lust often have a competitive attitude. A. They compete with others in order to become spiritual king of the mountain. Have you ever known anybody like that? Don't answer. But I have. And they are obnoxious and they are very hard to be around. They can't relax. They're constantly trying to be better than you. And whatever you do or say, they got to up you one more because they are competing with you. And this is something that the Bible never tells us to do. You don't compete with fellow believers. Now, unless it's volleyball or 42 or something like that, that's okay. Then you go for the jugular. But outside of that, you don't compete. The spiritual king of the mountain. This can come from just a personal approbation lust, or it can come from just being confused of what spirituality is about. If you don't understand grace, you can fall into this spiritual king of the mountain business, thinking that the bigger, the better Christian you are, the better person you are, the more God is going to bless you. Based on what? On who and what you are? That is a bit of confusion. It's not about grace. So that's one of the motivations behind this. B. People in crusader lust often compete in order to be better than others to gain the choicest and the most blessings from God. And others don't have anything to do with it. Your relationship with God is personal. It's one-on-one. And if someone else is really skyrocketing in their spiritual life, what is that to you? You should be glad. But what you don't want to do is compete, thinking that if you do a little more praying, a little more witnessing, a little more studying, then you're going to be a little better than someone else. And if God blesses them, then He's going to bless you more because you're competing with them. That is not part of God's plan. C. Sometimes they compete with others in order to feel better about themselves and to feel worthy of God's blessings. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time, or will there ever be a time, that you are worthy of God's blessing? None of us are worthy of anything. The only thing that God, what we deserve from God, is for Him to turn us into toast. For Him to zap us that we're just a grease spot on the road, that's about all we would deserve, or less. So everything is about grace. So get that competition out of your mind, unless it's on the volleyball court. 12. People who do not believe or who are confused about dispensationalism think that they can bring about the millennium by crusading for the greater good. Some even think that they are living in the millennium now. And that is, well, that's just way off course. You understand that there's one belief system that's out now called the preterists. Anybody heard of that term before, of a preterist? P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T, a preterist? Well, that's a movement whereby they think that all prophecy has already been fulfilled. And in 70 AD was when Jesus Christ returned. And they spiritualized everything, that Christ returned spiritually in 70 AD, and now we're in the millennium. And that we're supposed to be good. We do this good in order to bring... Well, some think that... The preterists think we're already in the millennium. But there's others who don't understand dispensations, and they think, well, we need to be good enough, and when we're good enough, then Jesus Christ is going to return. And then He'll bring in the millennium, but we have to be good enough first. Do y'all think I'm making this up? Y'all are looking at me like you think. Never heard of such a thing. There are so many weird ideas out there, and it usually stems from a lack of understanding when it comes to dispensations.
And so what this is talking about is people who don't understand, are confused about dispensations, think they can bring about the millennium by crusading. In other words, they're leaving God out of the picture. Well, believers can do enough good, we can have enough of these social programs and give everything to where we're going to have utopia. We're going to have a millennium here on earth, and we don't even need Christ. We'll just bring it about ourselves. There's a lot of people out there that think that. It's because their theology is that confused. And some think that these preterists that I'm talking about, they think that not only have all prophecy has been fulfilled, that means the world has already been destroyed and we're in the new heavens and the new earth. And they get by with that by spiritualizing everything. So there are some mixed up people out there, and it has a lot to do with the motivation behind what they do. Point 13, James 4:6 tells us to resist the devil. Now, point number 12 was some weirdo people who don't accept dispensationalism. If you don't understand dispensations, you don't understand the Bible. It's that simple. Now, here's another group in point 13. James 4:6 tells us to resist the devil. And many believers take this to mean that they must attack those things that they see wrong. We resist the devil when we learn and apply doctrine, but we are never commanded to go on the attack against the devil or anything else. Now, I'm talking about, I've structured this whole point in the sense of going against the evils of this world in the sense that you're attacking the devil. The problem with this is the mindset. The problem with this world is the devil and his demons. So what we need to do is attack Satan and his demons, and there, by doing that, we're going to rid the world of its ills. And that's contrary to Scripture. We are not to fear Satan and his demons, but we're never commanded or allowed to go on the attack against them. That's not our affair. Jesus Christ can handle history, and He can certainly handle the demonic world. So, of course, if you see something wrong, if you see something that you can do to make the world better, in the sense that, let's say someone is being attacked, and you're able to help, well, certainly you want to do that. But this is where people go in, and there was people that even went to this church at one time, a long time ago. And this person said, well, they needed to go into their mother's bedroom every night to cast out the demons so she could go to sleep. And she castigated me for not backing her in this. And it's from skewed theology, thinking that we are to go on the attack against demons. We're not. The way that you handle any of that situation is the same way Christ did, and that's with knowledge of Bible doctrine. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, how do you resist him? You don't go on the attack. You use doctrine. You apply doctrine to the situation. That's what Christ did, remember? Matthew chapter 4, when Satan tempted Christ. Point 14. The good intentions in crusader lust can easily be parlayed into evil when they promote Satan's agenda. Here's a few examples. Demonstrations and legal action against capital punishment. A lot of people are very sincere in their efforts to try to rid the world of capital punishment. And capital punishment is a bona fide doctrinal principle. And they are trying to do good. They're crusading, trying to make the world a better place. And they usually use the line, well, you're not going to right this wrong. This, let's say somebody murders someone. You're not going to bring that person back by killing this one. You ever heard that argument? That's not even the issue. The issue is justice. The Bible says a life for a life. And it's justice and it's right to execute a person that has murdered someone else. And the people say, well, it's no deterrent. Deterrence is not even the issue.
But it is a deterrent. That person's never going to kill anybody again. So that's going to cut down on the crime some, because that murderer will never murder again because he'll be 6 feet under. But the idea is that when it really is carried out as it should be, that is not 10 years down the way after a number of appeals, once a person is found guilty of murder, they should be executed according to the Bible. And anyone that demonstrates or takes legal action against that has allowed their crusader lust to be parlayed into evil, because that's part of the devil's agenda. You see, when it's parlayed into evil means that you have bought Satan's lie, you're on his team, and you are carrying out his agenda. That's what makes it evil. And that's why demonstrations against capital punishment are evil. The next one you have is civil disobedience. These people who go out and they shoot these doctors who do abortions, they are involved in evil, because that is part of Satan's agenda also. C is homosexual activism. You have people who would allege that you are unloving. And who? Two things that they use. First of all, with regards to homosexuality, they'll say, first of all, it's unloving to castigate a homosexual. And second of all, they say, who are you to judge? We're not to judge. And both of those are off target. We have to make discernments in order to know to apply God's word to what to the situation, doing the right thing in the right way. And when it comes to homosexuality, we do not judge the person. We judge the sin. And that is a sin. And we have every right, even the duty, to recognize it as a sin and to judge it as so and to condemn it. That is not only our right, it's our obligation. And it is not the same as judging other believers. Judge not, lest you be judged. Those are two separate items. And anyone that gets into this lie of promoting homosexuality has bought Satan's lie, and it's evil. Point number D, we're out of time, we're out of space, but we'll just close on this one. The prosecution of any parents who use corporal punishment, that is unfortunately gaining momentum in our day and time, and it's unfortunate because that is a divine precept. We as parents, when it is necessary, are obligated to straighten out our children with the rod of discipline when necessary. Now, this is not child abuse. What's child abuse really is not to use the rod when it is necessary. And the children grow up not being oriented to authority, and then they'll have hell to pay the rest of their life. And so these are just a few examples of when good intentions and crusader lust being divorced from biblical principles can very easily be parlayed into evil, which means that you have squarely put yourself on Satan's side, you're on his team, and executing his agenda. And there's untold numbers of believers who have done it. The reason is because they're in crusader lust. And we'll continue this next time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are frail creatures, easily confused. And without your word circulating in our stream of consciousness, it's just a matter of time until we buy one of Satan's lies. The idea that we can crusade to make the world a better place, the idea that we can crusade in such a way as to garner to ourselves bigger and better blessings because of who and what we are and because of what we have done, are completely off target. We thank you that we have your grace extended to us and your word. And as we learn it, we understand how easy it is to buy these lies and to get off course. Our motivation is to reciprocate the love that Christ has shown for us. And in doing that, we grow up spiritually, bring blessings to ourselves and glory to Him. We thank you for that great honor and for that opportunity, and pray that we will exploit it.
We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.